comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to the IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I'm your humble host, Zainab Askari. The listeners, as you know, we had been discussing in this program about Imam Mehdi, the fake claimants, the prophetic way of life, the Mehdiyat way of life, and today again, we'll be discussing a very interesting topic, that is the responsibilities of the lovers of Imam. Is it enough to love Imam, or do we have some responsibilities on our shoulders? So on that note, today in our studio, we have with us a researcher on Islamic sciences, Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Very warm welcome to our program, The Last Savior.
Thank you very much. It's a great pleasure for me to be here.
It's a pleasure for us to have you with us on our show. Thank you so much for accepting the invitation. Like, we are the lovers of Imam, but in the absence of Imam or like whenever Imam comes, are there any responsibilities on the lovers of Imam?
First of all, I would like to thank you for giving me this opportunity to talk about this important concept and issue. Among the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, and Muslims in general, they have always been thinking on what are their duties and responsibilities at the time of the occultation and at the time of ghaibah of Imam of the age, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. In case at the time of his advent, they have already been prepared for the arrival of the Imam. So what are those responsibilities that they need to act upon to prepare themselves for this great event that definitely with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will happen? There are some responsibilities that we shall talk about them one by one, inshallah, in this series of shows, and we shall talk about these responsibilities one by one. So I just want to list some of the responsibilities that a duty-bound person, duty-bound Muslim, actually have to abide himself to those responsibilities. Then, inshallah, we shall go to each of them to dissect what do they really mean and what they really are going to be met. The first responsibility that a real follower of Imam Zaman alayhi salam needs to know about is his ma'rifah of Imam, mm-hmm. to have a knowledge of who the Imam is.
Right.
That is, to know whom he is waiting for.
Right.
That is the reality of that great entity that he is waiting for. Look, when we are going to perform the pilgrimage as ziyarah of the Masumin and Infallibles Imams, we are asking them in their ziyarah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ma'rifah of your ziyarah.
Right.
So when you are talking to somebody, when you are actually respecting someone, it means that you have already known about who this person is, about the personality of that person that you are visiting. So it is important because it gives you a sort of understanding how to talk about and how to talk to that great entity and personality. The next, let's say, duty and personality of the followers of the Imam at the time of occultation is to know about the greatness and the status of Imam. Mm-hmm. It is, you might say that, okay, we know, we have the ma'rifah, we have knowledge, so it means that we have the same knowledge about his greatness and his status. No, these are two different points.
Okay.
Once you know whom you are waiting for, then you know about Imam himself. Look, the concept of infallibility is something, and now it's true that Imam is infallible. But now the status of Imam Zaman as Imam Zaman, not as, for example, the 11th Imam, or the, let's say, the first Imam. So Imam Zaman as Mahdi, as Imam that we are waiting for, and to know about his status, which has been promised by the Prophet and all the previous Imams. So right. This is, again, the second point that we need to talk about. The next point or the next responsibility that we have and we need to actually pay attention to at the time of occultation is to rely on the rope of wilayah.
Well,
so what is wilayah? Inshallah, we shall go through the concept of wilayah, different types of wilayah, and to know that we are the ones who have to cling to this rope of wilayah to be saved, inshallah. The next responsibility that we are going to look at and discuss here is the concept of awaiting the imam, that is waiting for the arrival of the imam. So this is, again, this status of being waiting for a person to come itself is respected and is valued.
Right.
So we have to actually revive this status inside ourselves.
Right. Dr. Alavi, I'll be talking to you here. We need to take a short break. The listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior from the IRIB English Radio. Today in our studio, we have with us Dr. Ali Alavi, with whom we are discussing the responsibilities of those who are waiting for Imam. What are the responsibilities? And for now, Dr. Alavi said that there are certain responsibilities. He named some, which we'll be discussing one by one. One was ma'rifat, or like knowing Imam. The other was knowing the position and status of Imam. And another responsibility that Dr. Alavi said was to cling on the rope of wilayah. Dr. Alavi, please continue.
Yeah, we have also mentioned the concept of intidhar itself, to be waiting for the imam. This concept should be all waiters of the imam that we shall talk about. Work on ourselves to self-purify, to correct ourselves first. I mean, we have to start purification from ourselves first. The next step, again, is to start this purification in the society level, that is, reforming. Starting some reformations in the societies.
True.
Well, how does it happen if we have first corrected ourselves and have done self-purification? Then the next step would be much more easier to be effective in the society that we are living in. To the extent that we distinguish what our duties is, we need to actually play our role in the society. The next step, or the next, let's say, one of the other duties that we are going to talk about, inshallah, in this series of shows, is about the preparation readiness, even in the sense of media preparation or military preparation.
All right.
So we have to prepare ourselves. Why do I bring these two together, that is military and media? Because media is working like a military weapon this time.
True.
So we have to be prepared for the arrival of Imam alayhi salam in this sense as well. The next point is to remember Imam every day and every moment. We have that the remembrance of Imam alayhi salam has its own benefit and blessings.
Right.
Anyone who remembers Imam in a daily basis, in a, let's say, in an hourly basis, the barakat and the blessings of that can be shown in his or her life. So, again, based on the hadith and riwayat, we have been asked to remember Imam alayhi salam. One more point that I want to refer to, that is the love and affection towards Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
All right.
To love him. You might say, okay, we remember him, he's going to guide us. What is the need for that, to love him? No, we have been asked to love the Ahlul Bayt.
This
is a responsibility. Even Quran itself actually has defined it, the love of the Holy Prophet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked the Prophet to tell the people that I do not anything for the mission that I have taken for you people, just to love my family. So this is a duty of the people, Muslims, and all the duty bounds at the time of occultation to love him.
Right.
And the next point that we will touch upon and discuss is to have a status of grief at the parting of the imam, at the time that we are distant from imam.
Mm-hmm.
So when we have the love of imam in case that we are far from him, so we have to feel this sort of grief inside ourselves. So this is again another point. And the last point that we shall talk about is the dua and prayer and supplications.
Mm-hmm.
To perform du'as and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the
arrival
advent and arrival of imam. These are the points that we shall
be discussing one by one
on the duties of the duty bounds or mukallafin, or the people who are waiting for the arrival of imam alayhi salam.
Right. So I'll again list up the duties that you said that we as Muslims have towards our imam. One is to know imam, and then is to know the status and position of imam, then was to cling to wilaya, and then was to wait for his arrival. Then you said there is self-purification, and then you said readiness, which you discussed as military readiness or media readiness. You separated the two terms, and remembrance, love and affection, status of grief when we are far away from imam, and the last was supplication or dua.
Hold me by your hand and please show me the way to be one of the pure and chosen companions, so that I can swear the oath of allegiance. I'll give everything that I love in God's name to avenge the blood of your grandfather Hussein. Every step of the way my dream will come true. On my last breath, oh Master, I'll call out to you. Oh Light of Allah, you are my true guide. I'm waiting for you to die by your side.
Mr. Alavi, let's expand these responsibilities. I'll come to the first term that you said, Mu'arifa. You said Mu'arifa, which means to know someone, like knowing Imam. Can you expand the term, how is knowing Imam a responsibility?
Yeah. The first point that we are going to talk about is Ma'rifah, knowing Imam. Talk about the existence of Imam. I want to refer to one of the famous ahadith, which is common between different denominations in Islam world, even between Sunnis and Shias. That is, hadith has been narrated from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Holy Prophet says, "Man mata wa lam ya'rif imam zamanihi mata mitat al jahiliyyah." Anyone who dies and
does not know the imam of his time,
it is
ignorant.
As if he dies at the death of
ignorance
or jahiliyyah. So, you see, who is the imam of our time? This is not only for this time. Every era, every time that a person is living, he has an imam or proof of God, hujjat of God, hujjatullah on the scene of the earth.
Right.
So the person has to know who is the imam of his time. So who is our imam of our time? Let's make this question a little bit more difficult. Who was the imam of the time for Lady Fatima salam Allah alayha?
Right.
Yeah, who was the imam of her time? So it means that she knew the imam of her time. Anyone knows who is imam of his or her time. He has to know at least.
Importance gets very much clear when we go through the verse in Surah Isra, which says that each group that will be coming up on the Day of Judgment will be known by his imam.
That's
like in this world, we are known by our name, our passport, our identity cards, and so many other different things, date of birth and other things. But on the Day of Judgment, we won't be known by these things.
Exactly.
Our identity will be by our imam.
Very true. Thank you for this beautiful reference to the verses of Quran. Yeah, everyone will be known by the imam when at the time that is they are going to be resurrected.
Or
so everyone is going to be known by the imam that he was following at, or she was following at the time of her life or his life.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all of us the capacity to learn more about imam, to know more about imam. Thank you so much for being with us. This was our first episode with you. Inshallah, we'll be continuing the responsibilities in our next episodes. Inshallah, we'll see you next time in next episode. Until then, this is Zainab Askari with her whole team saying goodbye.
Islamic revolution and spread of Quranic culture. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, we are in the 10 days dawn, the period marking the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979. The third episode of the special series on this anniversary will be dedicated to the role of the Islamic Revolution in bolstering and spreading the luminous culture of the final divine scripture, the Noble Quran. Stay tuned, please. The Noble Quran, as the most important source of knowing Islam, besides presenting guidelines for individual life, has clarified political and social issues. The Iranian nation's revolution under the leadership of Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, was staged through inspiration of Ayah 11 of Surah Ra'd of the Noble Quran, part of which reads, "Indeed, Allah does not change a people's lot unless they change what is in their souls." The Islamic Revolution was the return to the Quran. It was an uprising which followed the instructions of this holy book as the way for victory. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says, "The resemblance of the Quran and people is like that of rain and the earth. When the earth is dead and dry, suddenly God sends rain and the earth jolts. Then he causes torrential rain to fall and the earth jolts again and grows. Then streams run successively in valleys till the earth sprouts and his plants flourish, and God brings forth from it what is the source of adornment of the earth and the food for people and animals. The Quran does the same for the people who accept it." Ayah 7 of Surah Muhammad reads, "O you who have faith, if you help Allah, he will help you and make your feet steady." Imam tried his best to make Muslims in Iran and all over the world closer to the Quran, as acquaintance with this life-inspiring book will prevent waywardness in thought and deed. After the victory of the Islamic Revolution, public tendency was multiplied hundreds of times. Thus, Quranic activities increased remarkably in the form of Quran ceremonies, contests, training of reciters and memorizers of the Quran, foundation of Quran TV and radio networks, and holding of thousands of Quran classes and courses throughout the country. In view of this, the Islamic Republic of Iran is proud of obtaining almost 180 international ranks in various fields of Quranic activities. The exegesis of the Quran as one of the Islamic sciences explains the beauties and some of the secrets of this divine book, according while keeping in touch with modern achievements of mankind in different sciences. After the victory of the Islamic Revolution, Quranic circles and establishments were formed across Iran to develop Quranic teachings among people from all walks of life. In 2016, more than 700 courses of exegesis of the Quran were held all over the country on the basis of Quranic lifestyle, authored by Professor Abul Fazl Bahrampour. In every class, some 20 to 30 people debate with an educational and research approach. The participants, besides being active in the exegesis of the Quran, try to practice the Quranic instructions in their life. The Organization of Endowment and Charity Affairs has been holding international Quranic competitions in a bid to promote the rich culture of this book and make Muslims of other countries familiar with the developments of the Islamic Iran and also familiarize Iranians with the Quranic activities among other nations. The international Quran competitions are among the greatest achievements of the Islamic Republic of Iran and one of the most outstanding Quranic events in the world. These competitions have been held since 1982 except 1983 and 1985 due to the heavy bombardment and missile attacks of Saddam's regime over Iranian cities and villages. The unique status of the Islamic Republic of Iran in the world required to enter the compilation and publication of the Noble Quran with a totally scientific and specialized approach. Therefore, expertise units were set up in order to maintain different needs such as research, artistic and technological aspects, computerized preparation, supervision and revision, publication and communication with cultural organizations and institutions of the country and the world. Before the Islamic Revolution, the number of publishers of the Quran was very few, and there was no specialized supervision on the activity. In 1985, however, this supervision was given over to the Islamic Propagation Organization. Thus, today, there are over 1,000 publishers of the Quran. Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, says, "We should admit that our society has been distant from the Quran for long years. We are decreasing this distance and compensating backwardness. But this backwardness has been very much. During the rebellious rules, the Quran had no official presence in the society. There were people here and there who were familiar with the Quran, but it was only the recitation of the Quran. Contemplation on the Quran, particularly at the social level and before the eyes of the public, was very little. we were distanced from the Quran due to the kind of education that existed before the revolution. Now we want to compensate this, and to this end, rightly and fairly, a lot has been done since the advent of the revolution, which we witnessed the result. But this is the beginning of the job. One should be quite close with the Quran. The concepts of the Quran are the concepts for life, not just knowledgeable. Sometimes one's Quranic knowledge is good, but there is no trace of the Quran in his life. We should try so that the Quran is embodied in our life. Just as one of the noble wives of the great prophet, when asked about the temperament of the prophet, answered, "His temperament was the Quran." It means that he was the embodiment of the Quran. This should materialize in our society.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Imam Khomeini and others write. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about Imam Khomeini and his way of dealing with the other's rights. What we can see in his life is that he was bound to the Islamic laws. He was bound to the Islamic teachings. And being the leader, being the jurist, he was very much careful of what he used to do. Therefore, we have seen, and it is narrated about him, it is said about him, that even once he was talking to one of his colleagues who used to buy stuff for the house, who used to bring bread and do the shopping of the house, Once then this person whose name is Sayyid Murtaza, he came to Imam Khomeini. Imam Khomeini asked him, he said that I have heard that when you go to buy the bread, and obviously there is a big line to buy the bread, there are other people who are standing there. When the shop owner, he saw you or he sees you, he says that he is from the house of Imam Khomeini. Therefore, they give you bread first and then they serve other people. Remember that I do not like you to do this because you are just like other people. I am just like other people. When we go out for shopping, we have to consider the same line. We have to wait until our time comes and then we need to buy this stuff. Therefore, after this, please do not repeat this. And this is how Imam used to take care of the rights of general people.
Congratulations to all Muslims across the world on the anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution of Iran. Listen to our special programs on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of Imam Khomeini and others' rights, and we said that he was very much careful about the rights of the others, where he talked to his fellow that do not bring bread without breaking the line, and you need to wait for your turn. When it comes, then you need to buy the bread. On the other hand, it was not only within the Islamic territory or Iran after he became the supreme leader or the leader of revolution, but at the time when he was in France, because the place where he used to live, it was a small town, and obviously he was a leader, he was a well-known person, he was known as the leader of Islamic revolution. Therefore, there were many news reporters who used to come and visit. There were politicians who used to come and visit him. And in that small town, there were a lot of coming and going of people. And it was the matter of disturbance for the local people. Therefore, Imam Khomeini have sent many times, the apologies for the neighbors. And he said he apologized the neighbors for this disturbance which was created. And he said, because I have no other option than to live in this small town and these people are coming, I cannot stop them. Therefore, I apologize you. And on top of that, he used to send gifts for them. And even when he was leaving that town, according to Shahid Mehdi Araki, he said that Imam has sent many gifts for his neighbors. Why? Because they were disturbed because of him. Therefore, it is very important to take care of the rights of your neighbors and the rights of others who are living with you, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Inna alladhina qalu rabbuna Allah thumma istaqamu.
Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
the limelight.
Nominating Supreme Court justices has always been about identity and politics. It's just that for nearly the first two centuries of the court's existence, the only people considered for inclusion were white men. The article you're about to hear has been written by Charles Blow, an opinion columnist for the New York Times. The piece is titled, When All White Was All Right. Nominating Supreme Court justices has always been about identity and politics. It's just that for nearly the first two centuries of the Supreme Court's existence, the only people considered for inclusion were white men. When it comes to power, white and male are silent, like the U in disguise. In this country, white men are the presumptive base of power from which everyone else is a deviation. They are the norm against which all others are judged to be anomalous. When white men were the only people being considered for seats on the Supreme Court, qualifications didn't always matter. James Francis Burns dropped out of school at the age of 14 and never went to college or law school. What he knew of the law, he learned from working at law firms before he was admitted to the South Carolina bar and started his own practice. His lack of any formal higher education didn't prevent President Franklin Delano Roosevelt from appointing him to the Supreme Court. He served for a little over a year before he quit. He later became the Secretary of State under President Harry Truman. Some justices, like John Archibald Campbell, enslaved Africans. John Archibald Campbell would side with the majority in the horrendous Dred Scott case. In 1861, he resigned from the court, and the following year he joined the Confederate government as its Assistant Secretary of War. Not all of white men who served on the court were paragons of morality. Not all of them went to college, let alone law school. But they each had the golden ticket: low melanin and high testosterone. So now, it is fascinating to watch as people work themselves into conniptions about Joe Biden committing to choosing a Supreme Court nominee from a group that has long been overlooked: black women. It is identity politics and affirmative action, they scream. Ben Carson said on the Vince Coglianese show that Joe Biden's pledge to choose a black woman was a sign that we've reverted back to identity politics and that it would bring more division into our country. Ben Carson hoped, he said, that people could be incensed about it. In the end, he called it abominable. As Carson explained it, we need a Supreme Court where we have the best candidates. This from one of the most unqualified secretaries of housing and urban development the country has ever had, a man who didn't even know the basics of his job. When Representative Katie Porter asked him at a congressional hearing if he knew what an REO was, the initials stand for real estate owned, a term used to describe property that has failed to sell at a foreclosure auction, Ben Carson seemed to think she was referring to an Oreo cookie. Even after Katie Porter clarified the three letters, Carson was still left guessing what the O stood for, at one point suggesting real estate e-organization. This from a man who Donald Trump may have nominated to the post only because of Trump's own constant problematic conflation of black with urban, even though most black people in this country live in the suburbs. The irony here is that Ronald Reagan, the Republicans' patron saint before the rise of Donald Trump, made a similar promise in 1980 when he was in trouble with women for not supporting the Equal Rights Amendment. Reagan promised to nominate a woman. Again, the word white was silent, and that's how we got Justice Sandra Day O'Connor. Carson wasn't the only conservative making a fuss about Joe Biden and identity politics. Tucker Carlson also railed against the impeding pick, saying, "Biden claims that his race counting is essential so that the court and the rest of his administration, quote, looks like America." He continued, "Of all the lies that Joe Biden tells, this could be the easiest to check. We have the latest census numbers, and we can promise you with dead certainty that Joe Biden's nominees look nothing like America, not even close." Instead, Tucker Carlson said a black woman nominee will represent about 7% of the population. I say, look at it another way. Of the 115 Supreme Justices who have served on the bench since 1789, 108, or roughly 94%, have been white men. 0% have been black women. Viewed this way, through the long sweep of American history, the United States has some work to do. There is no legitimate or logical argument against inclusion. Consciously including racial groups can be one of the most effective reparative remedies for centuries of racial exclusion. Only when we disentangle the concepts of whiteness and maleness from the concept of power can we see the damage the association has done. Only then can we truly accept and celebrate the power of inclusion, diversity, and equity. Only then can representative democracy in a pluralistic society begin to live up to its ideals.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترك همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Remarks of the leader of the revolution about the 22nd of Bahman. 30 years have passed since our revolution. Every year, those who embodied, highlighted, celebrated the anniversary of the revolution were the people. Millions of people take to the streets across the country every year on the 22nd of Bahman. They declare Eid al-Adha, the anniversary of the revolution, the memorial of the revolution. What does this mean? This means that the revolution is based on the people's beliefs. Opponents of the revolution, opponents of the system that emerge from the revolution, face the people, stand with the people. The 22nd of Bahman is a great wealth and great national reserves. The 22nd of Bahman belongs to the people of Iran. It belongs to the great Imam. It belongs to the martyrs. It belongs to the true spirit and meaning of the Islamic revolution. It belongs to the nation. The enemy wants to undermine and weaken this great wealth and the great national reserve.
Millions of Iranians across the country have begun 10 days of celebrations marking the anniversary of the victory of the 1979 Islamic Revolution that put an end to the monarchy of the Pahlavi regime in Iran. You are listening to IRIB English Radio and Ayatollah Khamenei's speech on this regard.
Thanks to the depths of the heart and soul, the creator of the universe, who showed his hand of power in your determination, faith and insight, and on the 30th anniversary of the birth of the Islamic Republic, the strength and vitality of the system that relies on the faith and confidence of the ancient nation, it has struck, it has exposed the enemies more than ever. The presence of all classes, young and old, men and women, on the scene, in the circumstances that 34 years have passed since the victory of the Islamic Revolution, is the greatest divine blessing for which we must be thankful all our lives. The great and prominent art is that in Iran, the people are owners of the revolution and the country, and the task of holding the celebration of the revolution is on their shoulders. And for this reason, the people support this great wealth that is the source of their dignity and independence. If necessary, they show their presence. At the very moment when the enemies of the independence and dignity of the Iranian nation expected that the people would not respond to the call of the revolution and the call of the Islamic Republic, the people defeated and disappointed the enemy with their presence. Enemies in propaganda try to downplay these huge popular scenes. Of course, they see and understand the realities of the scene and analyze it and come to the conclusion that this nation cannot be confronted. The system of the Islamic Republic is based on the beliefs of the people. It is based on the loves of the people. It is based on the will of the people. Which revolution do you know of that after decades, with the presence of the people in the streets and with strong slogans of the people, the anniversary of the revolution is celebrated?
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
At 11:30 a.m. Monday, British Prime Minister Boris Johnson received an important email.
in the attachment, a damning report into alleged parties under his roof last year. Among other things, a 13-page report by senior civil servant Sue Gray looked at 16 gatherings during the pandemic and found that the behavior was difficult to justify, with failures of leadership and judgment, and too little thought was given to what was happening across the country.
The complete version of the Sue Gray report is yet to be published, pending a police investigation. But the sheer scale of potential breaches meant that Boris Johnson had to face furious MPs in the building in penitent mode. Again.
I want to apologize. I know that millions of people across this country have made extraordinary sacrifices over the last 18 months.
To the opposition, sorry was not enough.
The British public aren't fools. They never believed a word of it. They think the Prime Minister should do the decent thing and resign. Of course he won't, because he is a man without shame.
He has been investigated by the police. He misled the House. He must now resign.
Members of the Prime Minister's own party didn't pull any punches either.
Either my right honourable friend had not read the rules, or didn't understand what they meant and others around him, or they didn't think the rules applied to number 10. Which was it?
And while the Prime Minister and the people around him were allegedly having a good time away from prying eyes, the rest of the people adhered to the rules. Those who didn't were stopped unceremoniously.
What it would take for this Prime Minister to go, I don't know. If this doesn't get in his way, then God help us all, frankly, in terms of politics in this country.
People are sceptical, and I think a lot of people also kind of think with the police, you know, quite rightly, obviously, number 10, there's a police presence. So people in the police were aware that, or should have been aware that, you know, something was going on in the back garden.
While people were dying and while people were unable to attend funerals, for him to be holding parties and agreeing to parties to be held when he made the rules is fairly immoral.
The public mood here is one of outrage at the moment, but experts say what Boris Johnson desperately needs now is not public support, but the backing of his own party members to avoid a leadership challenge. Saeed Purizep, London.
Yemeni health workers have staged a demonstration inside the Ministry of Health in Yemen's capital Sana'a to warn that over 300 health facilities are on the verge of collapse due to the severe fuel shortage. They slammed the continued detention of Yemeni oil vessels by Saudi Arabia and its allies.
The health sector is suffering greatly due to the lack of fuel, as health officials suffer from a shortage in electrical power generations to save the lives of thousands of patients. Intensive care units, oxygen factories, operation rooms, emergency rooms, and other divisions will stop, and this is a crime against the Yemeni people. Unfortunately, the international community remains silent about what is happening. The United Nations has failed to fulfill its duties.
The Ministry of Health has called on the international community to step in and pressure the Saudi-led coalition to release the detained oil vessels and save the lives of thousands of Yemeni patients who may lose their lives as a result of the Saudi blockade on the country.
Banning the entry of fuel ships and piracy on Yemeni oil ships lead to a health catastrophe, as hospitals and health centers are in constant need of fuel. The interruption means that health services will stop working. Some patients come from other governorates to get treatment in Sana'a, such as cancer patients, and the fuel crisis will make their transportation even more difficult. We warn of an imminent health disaster and call on the international community to do its part to save the lives of thousands of Yemeni patients, including children.
Recently, the member of Yemen's negotiating delegation, Abdul Malik al-Hajri, passed away of kidney failure as he could not travel abroad for treatment due to the continued closure of Sana'a International Airport that comes as Saudi Arabia and its allies have imposed an all-out blockade on Yemen since March 2015.
The lives of thousands of Yemeni patients, including children, are in danger amid the absence of essential healthcare services. Unfortunately, the inaction of the international community towards the catastrophic situation in Yemen is emboldening the Saudi-led coalition to further continue its crimes in the war-ravaged country. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
¶¶
Omani Foreign Minister Badr al-Busaidi met Syrian President Bashar al-Assad in Damascus. The two sides discussed bilateral relations and recent regional developments. During the talks, Assad referred to both countries' mutual understanding of regional issues, asserting that Arabs need to conduct realistic dialogue and set up necessary bases for political relations among each other. He stressed that developments in the Arab world require a change of their political approach. For his part, Busaidi conveyed to Assad greetings of the Omani Sultan, underlining Syria's strong and brave stances in facing regional challenges.
We look forward to strengthening our economic, trade and political relations. I discussed in detail such relations with my Syrian counterpart. There are efforts made by many countries currently to bring Arabs together, correct mistakes of the past, and adopt a more futuristic vision for Arab cooperation in order to overcome the past.
For his part, Syrian Foreign Minister underlined the significance of collaboration with Oman for bringing Arabs together.
The meeting was an opportunity to discuss joint Arab action and solidarity, as well as establishing the best relations among Arab states in order to correct previous mistakes and build the future. Syria and Oman formed together a force for underlining the importance of a united Arab stance to overcome challenges facing our countries and peoples.
Oman has been working for years on alleviating tension between Arab countries, mainly with regards to Syria. He arrived in Damascus coming from Kuwait, where Arab foreign ministers were meeting. The significance of Oman's strategy towards Syria is that it did not sever its ties, as many Arab countries did during the crisis. The visit comes as Arab countries are gradually restoring relations with Syria following the victory of the country's government against terror. Muhammad Ali, Damascus.
Israeli forces have escalated their arrest campaigns throughout the occupied territories, detaining dozens of Palestinians in raids across the occupied West Bank early Monday. The Palestinian Prisoner Society revealed that the arrests were made mainly in Ain al-Sultan camp in Ariha, also known as Jericho, and Al-Jalazon refugee camp in Ramallah, as well as in a number of villages west of the city. The society accused Israel of trying to find different excuses to raid Palestinian areas. This time, the Israeli army announced that its forces operating in the West Bank were exposed to fire more than once by Palestinian resistance fighters.
The reasons behind arresting Palestinians this time are many and different, and the goal is to drain the energy of the Palestinian people, in which they won't resist Israel, the occupation. The Israeli tries through detention to convince the people that there is no way to achieve victory.
Israeli forces continue to storm Palestinian villages and cities on a daily basis under the excuse of arresting Palestinian activists. In the village of Qatani, northwest occupied Al-Quds, two Palestinians were shot and seriously wounded before they were detained.
These campaigns are part of Israeli oppression that aims at breaking the Palestinian resistance to occupation, but they will not succeed. And in my opinion, all these arrests reflect the crisis of the Israeli system that does not understand that Palestinians will never give up.
Palestinians warn that Israel's escalated crackdown against the activists and the use of excessive force is meant to fight the Palestinian resistance. They see the operations as a failed attempt to intimidate the youth into giving up resistance. Israel holds thousands of Palestinians, including women and minors, in jail. Israel intensifies its arrest campaigns against Palestinians under the pretext of a policy known as mowing the lawn, which is aimed at re-arresting Palestinian activists to prevent any forms of resistance. Experts say these detentions remain as part of Tel Aviv's perpetual war against the Palestinians. Mona Kandil, occupied Ramallah.
In honor of tens of athletes and sporting clubs, the Global Campaign to Return to Palestine held the international forum to honor anti-normalization athletes under the slogan Al-Quds Golden Medal in the Lebanese capital, Beirut.
We are honoring these champions from Iran and different Arab countries because they refused to play against an Israeli player because they don't recognize the so-called Israel. They paid a heavy price for that. We look at them as heroes.
Fathi Noreen.